Good morning, church. What a joy again it is to gather with you. And I was a little late this morning because we were in Sunday school and in a new series, and probably Ron mentioned it. It's on sound doctrine, and Rich began this morning, and I told him he hit a home run. That was phenomenal teaching. We have three more weeks of that class, and then we're going to do a Q&A with the class. So it was a joy to see so many of you participate and attend this morning. Look forward to next week. Pastor Dwayne is going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1 with us in Sunday school. And so please join us. But for this morning, take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew in the 6th chapter. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 is, again, we are looking at verses 19 to 24, and the title of the message is Treasure That Lasts for Eternity. And we began to look at this text last week, and we'll finish this morning. But let me read the text to you. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will love or he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. As we return to our study in the Sermon on the Mount and we consider the words of our Lord Jesus, we see the main point and the main emphasis of the section is found in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that is to say that what you value and love and desire most, this is what you are going to live for. If you love money, you will live for money. If you love possessions, you will live for possessions. If you love God and you are satisfied in God and find your joy in God, then you will be like Him and you will grow and you will mature and become more like Christ and you will serve Him for His glory and His purposes. So where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. And to help us to understand the main point, this main principle, Jesus says you can have two treasures, earthly or heavenly, two visions, clear or distorted, and two masters, God or money. And we began last week by looking at two kinds of treasure, earthly or heavenly. And last week we saw that there is, as Randy Alcorn said, a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. And we can add to that what we do with our possessions and even our time. But please take note of that, that there is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about money and possessions and how we use our time. And as we examine and look at chapter 6, and really all through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing the heart. And as we look at and as we examine the heart, we can see what we value, what we love, what we desire, what we want, and we can love earthly treasure more than heavenly treasure. We can set our heart on that which is temporary and transitory and that which does not last. And that's why Jesus says we can lay up for ourselves treasures on earth instead of treasures in heaven. And it is so easy for us, even as Christians, to focus on and be preoccupied with the things of this world. We think they will bring us happiness and joy and satisfaction. And that is not to say that we cannot enjoy the things the Lord gives to us. We can receive them with thanksgiving, and we can enjoy what God gives to us for His glory. But what can happen and does happen is that the things of this world, it can become idols. They can become everything to us. Remember last week, once something becomes everything to you, it's an earthly treasure. Once something becomes everything to you, it's an earthly treasure. So remember, we are made to be satisfied in God. We are made to be satisfied in Christ. There is nothing in this world, there is nothing in this life that is going to fully satisfy you outside of Christ. And you may think the things of this world may satisfy you. You may think that is true, but sooner or later, even if you get what you think is going to bring you ultimate joy and happiness, it will always fail you. It will never satisfy you. So that's why Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? They don't last. They're temporary. So again, let's do some diagnostic this morning, diagnostic thinking. Let's examine the heart. And again, what do you live for? What do you spend most time thinking about? What do you spend most time doing? What are you pursuing most in this life? And that is how you can examine where you have earthly treasure. Now remember, we are, verse 33, this is what we are to do. This should be the main preoccupation and pursuit of our lives. And it's this: to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is to be the preoccupation of our lives as Christians. This is what we are to love and value and pursue in this life. And what gets in the way of that is earthly treasures. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the righteousness of God. Seek to be satisfied in God. Remember in the Beatitudes to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then instead of storing up treasures on earth, you will store up treasures in heaven. You will use your money and possessions and time for the kingdom. Instead of using everything for yourself, you'll be asking, how can I use what I have to see the kingdom of God advance, to spread the gospel, and to make disciples? Remember the words of Jesus in Luke 12:15. Beware. Beware. And be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions. And as we are in Christ, as we are united to Christ, our life should not be what we have and what we own and how much money we make. And as I said, Christians can live this way, be caught up with the things of this world. So here's the answer. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Remember, you cannot take anything with you, so why not send it on ahead? And if we are in Christ and we are growing in Christ, we're being sanctified, as we learned this morning, becoming more like Christ, then we will be generous and give what we have and store up treasures in heaven. So, which kind of treasure are you going to pursue, earthly or heavenly? Second, what kind of vision do you have? Clear or distorted, or clear were dark. And again, as we look at this, just take note of that Jesus is using different metaphors or illustrations to once again examine our hearts, to help us to examine our lives, to once again make this point of where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And remember, this is out of his love, this is out of his grace, this is out of his compassion and mercy to have us to examine our hearts. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And this is a very simple principle, a very simple illustration. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. If your eyes are not healthy, your whole body is full of darkness. And you say, well, what is Jesus referring to here? Well, why did he go from laying up treasures in heaven to talking about eyesight? But just take note that the heart and the eyes can be and are used in a very similar way in Scripture. They both can refer to the inner person, the inner man, and it's the inner person that sets our direction and purpose in life. We can fix our heart on the things of this world or on the kingdom of God, and we can set our eyes on the things of this world or the kingdom of God. If your eyes are healthy, if they see things clearly, then you will see things as God sees them, and your whole body is full of light. Your whole person and who you are has the right spiritual purpose and the right spiritual direction in life. To put it another way, if your eyes are clear and you see things the way that God sees them, then your purpose is going to be, as it says in verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If your eyes are bad, then you can't see clearly. Your whole body is full of darkness. You won't have right spiritual perception. You will not have right spiritual direction. And you will not do that which pleases God and honors him. So we need to examine our hearts and we need to examine our eyes. Very same principle. Once again, we need to do self-examination. Notice that Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. William Barclay explained it this way, quote, the idea behind this passage is one of childlike simplicity. The eye is regarded as the window by which the light gets into the whole body. The color and state of a window decide what light gets into a room. If the window is clear, clean, and undistorted, the light will come flooding into the room and will illuminate every corner of it. The glass of the window is colored or frosted, distorted, dirty, or obscure, the light will be hindered and the room will not be lit up. So then, says Jesus, the light which gets into any man's heart and soul and being depends on the spiritual state of the eye through which it has to pass. For the eye is the window of the whole body. Now, in other words, if money and possessions and riches and wealth are the focus of our lives, our vision is distorted. Our vision is not clear. We have the wrong spiritual focus, and we will go in the wrong spiritual direction. When our eyes are clear and we have the right vision, then we look at things with an eternal perspective. We see as God sees and know that we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And we want to do that because we can see past that which is temporary and transient and look to that which is eternal. So James Boyce said it like this. Do you see spiritual things clearly? Do you see spiritual things clearly? Or is your vision of God and His will for your life clouded by spiritual cataracts or nearsightedness brought on by an unhealthy preoccupation with things? See, that's what you have to examine this morning. Do you see spiritual things clearly? If not, if you don't understand God's will as given in Scripture, if you are not following God for His glory and doing that which pleases Him, it's because your eyes are dark. If you focus your life on money, possessions, wealth, you're preoccupied with things in this world, is because you do not have the right spiritual focus and right spiritual direction, because your eyes are not clear. So there is a fundamental difference, isn't there? Or a fundamental connection with what we do with our money and our possessions and our spiritual lives. So once again, the point is so very easy and so very clear for us, isn't it? We can be so preoccupied and consumed with the things of this world. And when you are, they pull you away from God. They pull you away from His truth and His righteousness and His will and His purpose for your life. That is why you need clear vision. I like the King James Version here. It says, if your eye is single, then the whole body is full of light. You need to have a single, laser-focused vision. It is a vision that is so focused on God and His kingdom that once again, you have the right purpose and right direction and right priorities in your life. If your eyes are set on the kingdom of God and the glory of God and the purposes of God and the will of God, you will have spiritual sight and spiritual direction. But if your eyes are bad, if they're distorted, if you set your eyes on worldly pleasures and worldly pursuits, and the direction of your life is wealth and riches and money and possessions, again, you will not see clearly. And that is what you need to examine this morning. And notice this, it's really a warning here. He says, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then listen to this. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If you have a greedy heart, you will continually set and fix your eyes on wealth, and you will stockpile, and you will hoard, and you will live for your wealth. And Jesus says, if this continues, if this is the preoccupation and priority and direction of your life, if this is what you continually live for, you will plunge yourself into spiritual darkness. That's how serious this is. This is a warning, and it is a test of our spiritual condition. If all I do is set my eyes on the things of this world, and that is the preoccupation of my life, that is the direction of my life, I am full of darkness, he says. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want you to see this from the words of Solomon, who I believe wrote Ecclesiastes. He's called the preacher, but he is David's son, the king of Israel. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And as Solomon writes, he writes on the folly of riches, of wealth. Look with me. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Set your eyes on wealth. Set your eyes on money. It's very clear you will never be satisfied with it. Again, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how many possessions you have. And you know how many think, if I just had a little more, if I just had a little more, then I would be satisfied. But it never satisfies. Because money or possessions were never meant to satisfy. If you think money, you think possessions, you think wealth, it's going to satisfy you and bring you ultimate satisfaction and joy, you're deceived. Why? Because, once again, God has made us to be satisfied in Him and to find our joy in Him. And so many people, and I would say even Christians, make it their aim, make it their ambition to make more and more money, to stockpile more and more possessions. And Solomon says it's vanity. It's worthless. It's useless. It's pointless. Verse 11. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? I mean, the more money you have, the more possessions you have, the more you own, the more people are going to come after you because of what you have. And they're going to use it, and they're going to consume it, and you won't even have the opportunity. You find that if you have money and possessions, you can have a lot of friends, quote-unquote friends. They act like they're your friends. All they want is what you have. Verse 12, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Here's one who has money and possessions, and he's worried and he's anxious. He can't even sleep at night. He's so consumed with all that he has and all that he owns, and what am I going to do with it all? How am I going to keep it all? The more money and possessions and wealth you have, the more you have to worry about them. And by the way, that's what Jesus deals with in Matthew 6 at the end of the chapter. Verse 13, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. You stockpile and you hoard, it's only to your own hurt. Produces greed. Verse 14, when those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. Wow. Here's a man had all of this money, all of these investments, all of this wealth, and it was gone in a moment. And remember, you can't take anything with you. All of the money, all of the wealth, and it's gone. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor. Nothing. Again, doesn't mean you can't enjoy what God has given to you for His glory. See this in verse 19. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, He has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. You know, if you have money, wealth, and possessions, and you enjoy them to the glory of God, that is a gift from God. He is the one who empowers you to enjoy them and see them as gifts from himself. This is the sovereignty and the providence of God. Here is one who recognizes by the grace of God that everything comes from God. Money, wealth, riches. He says, you can enjoy them in God if you are satisfied in God. And that's a gift. Notice chapter 6, verse 2. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. So once again, we see God's providence. Here is one who had money and wealth, even honor, and yet he could not enjoy them in the providence of God. God did not empower him to enjoy them. We don't know what happened. Maybe in an investment he lost them. Maybe he accumulated all of his life and died before he could enjoy it. I mean, how many times do you see that? People who save up for retirement. And they save up and they save up and they work and they work and they work and they save up and now they can retire and then they die. They can't enjoy any of it. John Piper tells a story of a man and his wife who were building a dream home. He said they dreamed about this home. They planned it. They designed it. And they moved into a trailer beside it to watch the house go up. And just when it was finished, and right about when they were going to move in, the wife died of a heart attack. I mean, this happens all the time. One who focuses all of their time and energy on money and possessions and wealth, and they lose it all. And even Solomon says someone else is going to enjoy it. So what's the point? The same as in Matthew 6. No meaning, no true joy can be found in worldly pleasures. Don't live for them. Instead, find your joy and satisfaction in the Lord. And when you do, then you'll be able to enjoy what he gives to you. The true riches of this life is found in being godly. Do you get that? The true riches in this life is found in being godly, in pursuing Christ's likeness, doing that which honors God, and seeking after his kingdom. True contentment never comes from putting your security in wealth, but it comes from a dependence on God. And Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says this, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Paul is, of course, addressing false teachers in this chapter. He says in verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy and strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. And here's what these false teachers teach, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Who just suppose it. Godliness really isn't a means of great gain. No, Paul says, in fact, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That's what you should pursue in this life. is godliness and holiness and conformity to the very image of Christ. Now, that can't happen unless God is working in your life by His grace and His power. But you are to seek to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is where you will find joy. That is where the true riches are. And that is the way and the only way you will find true contentment in this life. It's not about pursuing that which is in the world. I read that in Colossians this morning. Seek the things that are above. And so Paul says, verse 7, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But listen to verse 9 very carefully. Just what we read in the Sermon on the Mount. For eyes are dark, our whole body is full of darkness. Listen to this in verse 9. But those who want to get rich. And yes, Paul is addressing false teachers because that's their main ambition, but it applies to all of us. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The pursuit of riches, the pursuit of wealth, has the potential to ruin your spiritual life. The word destruction that is used in 1 Timothy 6 often means eternal destruction. Meaning here is one who is so entrapped in their sin of the pursuit of money, it can lead a person to forsake God completely. Paul said this of Demas. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. And he loved Paul at one point. He served Paul at one point. But he loved the things of this world and completely deserted Paul and the gospel. You want the most tragic example of all is Judas, lover of money and completely abandoned Christ. So this truly is diagnostic, isn't it, this morning? You and I, we need to examine our heart. We need to examine our eyes. It's only Christ who can give you a new heart. It's only Christ who can give you eyes to see spiritually. Again, it comes right back to the gospel that we need a new heart. Only God can do that. Again, recognizing we are sinners before a holy God, that we deserve His eternal punishment in hell, but God has been so gracious to send Jesus Christ to pay the penalty of our sin, to die on the cross for our sin, bearing the punishment that we deserve, being raised from the dead for our salvation, and it's by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that we can have new life in Christ, that we can have a new heart, we can have new eyes. But it's only by the grace of God. Now, just to add to this point, it's really interesting as you study this. Matthew 6, verse 22 says, if your eye is clear, that means good, healthy, single, but it also can mean generous. This word carries that meaning in the New Testament of generous. Also, the bad eye, it's in the first century called the evil eye, refers to that of not being generous or gracious or selfish and jealous. Proverbs 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know it will come upon him. It's a very clear principle, isn't it? If your eye is healthy, if your eye is generous, Your whole body is full of light. You have clear vision. You're full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. The result of that darkness is going to be seen that you are greedy and selfish and self-centered. So whatever is in the heart comes out. So there are two treasures, earthly and heavenly, two visions, good, bad, and generous, ungenerous, and there are two masters, God or money. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. I think that's pretty clear. Who's your master? Who's your Lord? Who's your God? Is it the one and true living God, or is it money and wealth and possessions? Here's again James Boyce asking a very penetrating question. He says this, can anything be more insulting to God, who has redeemed us from the slavery of sin, put us in Christ, and given us all things richly to enjoy, than to take the name of our God upon us, to be called by his name, and then to demonstrate by every action and every decision of life that we actually serve money? See, you need to think of that this morning. The issue here is either God owns everything, our possessions, and we serve him, or our possessions own us, and we serve them. You can only serve one master. This word master is Lord. It's a reference to the slave owner. Some say you can have two jobs and work for two employers, and in fact, you can do that. But that's not the issue here. The idea is a relationship between a master and a slave. The slave is devoted to his master and he gives his loyalty to no one else. It's impossible to serve two masters. We are slaves of Christ. He is our master. He is our Lord. We are his slaves. We used to be slaves to sin and unrighteousness, but now we have a new master, and that is Christ, and we are now slaves to righteousness. Look, you cannot have Christ as Lord and give allegiance to anything else, including money or possession or wealth or anything else this life has to offer. When we give our loyalty to something else or to someone else, we forsake our Lord. We can only serve one master. Worldly things, whether it be money, wealth, possessions, will demand everything from you. Everything. They will demand total devotion. So which master are you serving this morning? Christ demands all of you. And that's a good thing because Christ is the perfect master. Who else would you want to follow? Remember, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. Pastor Kent Hughes says this, in the final analysis, there is nothing so insulting to God as to say we are serving him, but to show by our lives that we are serving mammon. Then he goes on to tell this story that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells. And this story, I think, illustrates this point well. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, this was a story of a pastor that he had heard it from, it's a story of a farmer who one day went happily and with great joy in his heart to report to his wife and family that their best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. And he said, you know, I have suddenly had a feeling, an impulse, that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We'll bring them up together, and when the time comes, we'll sell one and keep the proceeds, and we'll sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work. And his wife asked him, well, which one is it going to be? Which one are we going to dedicate to the Lord? And he said, there's no need to bother with that now. We'll treat them both in the same way. And when the time comes, we'll do as I say. And off he went. In a few months, the man entered his kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. And his wife asked him, well, what's troubling you? He said, I have bad news to give to you. The Lord's calf is dead. Now she said, wait a minute. You had not decided which was to be the Lord's calf. Oh, yes, he said. I had always decided it was to be the white one, and it's the white one that died. The Lord's calf is dead. And as Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, it's always the Lord's calf that dies. When money becomes difficult, the first thing we economize on is our contribution to God's work. You get the point. So this morning, this is what you have to think about. There's two treasures. There's earthly, there's heavenly. There's two visions, good or bad. There's two masters, God or money. But don't forget the principle of where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It is so easy for all of us here, including myself, to get so caught up and consumed with the things of this world. And when we do, that will hinder us from pursuing the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's why we need to have the right vision. We need to have the right heart. Also, you need to examine it. It could be you're here this morning and you have realized and you've recognized, this is what I serve. I serve money. I serve possessions. This has been my pursuit and it continues to be my pursuit. What's the answer? Come to Christ. Forsake your sin. And ask him for forgiveness. Ask him for a new heart. In other words, you need life in Christ. Some of you, yes, money and possessions can be a preoccupation. It can take much of your time, attention. And so here's Jesus helping us to examine our lives, because what he wants from each of us, if we're in Christ, is to pursue. Make it the pursuit of your life. To do what? Seek first the kingdom. You say, what does that mean? We'll get there. But here's an answer. It's pretty simple. Go and make disciples. Pour your life into the kingdom of God. Or in chapter 5, go be salt and go be light in this world, spreading the gospel. There's so much. People say, well, we just don't have enough time. We all have the same time. It's what do you do with it? And so here, Christ has us to examine our hearts, our eyes, our lives, our purpose, our direction. So I pray that the Lord would work in your life, in my life, so that we can have as our direction and purpose his kingdom and his glory. Let's pray. Father, this morning we once again, thank you for your word. And Lord, the Sermon on the Mount is so penetrating to our hearts. But we know that you do so out of love, out of care for us. And I do pray this morning as each of us examines our lives, examines our hearts, that we would recognize and know what our earthly treasures are, what we focus so much time and attention to, that which we are preoccupied with. Because the more we are preoccupied with the things of this world, the more that our vision gets distorted. And so, Father, we pray for eyes that are clear, eyes that are single laser focused on your kingdom, on your glory, on the spread of the gospel, on making disciples. And Lord, we know we can't do this in our own power, our own strength, though we need your grace at work within us to empower us through the Spirit to do that which honors you. So I pray that we would today and throughout the week examine our own lives. And Lord, that as we do, that you would bring about conviction in the areas where we need to change and we need to grow. Because our desire as Christians is to be conformed to the image of Christ. It is to be satisfied in you. It is to be satisfied in Christ. And oh, how it is so easy for the things of this world to lure us away from that. Lord, our greatest desire is to be satisfied in you. And as we are more satisfied with you and more satisfied with your kingdom and your glory, we will change from one degree of glory to another. As we behold your glory, as we behold the glory of Christ, change us and conform us to the image of Christ, so that we will store up treasures in heaven where there are eternal dividends, not treasures here on earth. And Father, I pray as well that we would submit to you as Lord, our Lord and our God. And have us to think about, who are we truly serving? Is it you, or do we have another master? Do we have another Lord? So Father, again, we thank you for these penetrating and helpful words of our Lord Jesus, because we know that as we hear them and as we're convicted of them, that you will help us to grow and to change. And if there is anyone here who is outside of Christ, this morning I've recognized that's who I am. I serve money and possessions and wealth, and I live for them. To recognize, Lord, if they're not in Christ, that you would draw them to yourself, because true riches is found in you. True contentment is found in you. And you alone. So I pray, Father, you draw them to yourself, bring them into your kingdom for your glory. And Father, for us in Christ, transform us into the very image of Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.